Again, I want to welcome you to our gathering today. Thank you for being here with us. And I want to begin by just saying, man, I am grateful for a lot of things, right? Like if we were to go around the room and talk about, man, things that we are grateful for, things that we are thankful for. And one of those things is, you know, for all of its bad, also the good of social media. But we don't even have to use that because we have a relationship in the church to where if I don't pick up on something on social media, people come to me, and some of you might know where this is going, and they let me know things about people in our church. And so we got a birthday in the room today. That I was notified about and I'm excited to share with everyone. Ashley Shopper, it is your birthday today, and so we love to embarrass, celebrate, and Ashley, we celebrate you today. We are grateful for your life. We are grateful for the work of Jesus in your life, and we are excited and glad that you're a part of this church family, and so happy birthday. Next week, let me know, and we'll keep this up. So, with that, let's go ahead. If you have your Bibles, open them to Acts chapter 2, where today we're going to continue in our time in a series that we started last week entitled Witnesses, Acts, and the Mission of the Church. And what we're going to see today in our time in Acts chapter 2 is we're going to see the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus gave in Acts chapter 1, regarding the Holy Spirit, which would empower the disciples of Jesus to be his witnesses following his ascension back into heaven from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so really quickly, I want to just, since we just started this series last week, if you weren't with us, I want to just recap quickly, kind of lay out again why we're working through the book of Acts, what the goals are in this series and the hopes as we journey through a book over the next weeks and even into months, right? We'll go through, I believe it's the month of August in Acts. And so I want everyone just to be on the same page with why we're kind of working through this. And I began our time last week with a couple of questions. Really, the questions revolved around this question of calling, right? Like, what is your calling? Another way we might have been asked that as a child is, what do you want to be when you grow up, you know? My uncle would always make a joke. He's like, yeah, when I grow up. And I'd be like, dude, you're 40. And he was like, yeah, but when I grow up, I'm going to have this job. And I'm like, yeah, but you've been punching cows your whole life. Like, that's it, you know? And like, but he would always say that. And I think while, like, he didn't really mean it, I think we all kind of wrestle with those moments, right? Where, well, what is my calling? What am I to do? And I share, there's really two types of calling. There's a temporal calling, which changes in terms of circumstance and seasons. And then there's really our eternal calling for everyone, I believe, on earth, which kind of relates to another question about calling, which is, what is the chief end of man? What is the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose of man? And a theologian once answered that it is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so if that's the baseline, as followers of Jesus, that the chief end of man is to glorify God in all that we say, in all that we think, and all that we do, and to enjoy him forever, that really kind of sets the stage for what it means for us, the church, to live that out. And so if we want to answer, or see the answer of how that question impacts the church, we have to look no further than the book of Acts. You see, the book of Acts lays out the calling and purpose of the church and what it looks like to live our lives for the glory of God while also enjoying him as his people through all of it. Acts is a roadmap for the church for what it means and looks like to live out our calling as the church today. This is not just some history that we read about. No, we are actually a part of this history today. It is a story that engages the continued calling for the church today. And so I shared those things and I said, hey, you know, with that, kind of here are just a few goals that I would hope, my prayer, as we go through this series, that these are the things I'd like to see. First, I would love, my hope is that callings would be formed. What I mean by that is maybe someone in here today, or maybe over the weeks and months that we're going through this series, that someone would come in these doors, or someone would meet with you or myself outside these doors, and they would see and hear and experience the good news of the gospel, and the calling of who they're really to be would be formed in their heart. They would receive life in Christ. But along with that, man, for those that, man, of you that, you mean today, you're like, man, I'm a follower of Jesus. Maybe I'm struggling with what that calling looks like, how that is to be lived out in my daily life. My other hope is that callings would be shaped. That you would see that the Spirit of God would, man, shape the call of your life, and you would allow it to influence every other area of influence and calling that you have. So whether it's singleness or marriage, whether it's parenting or the workplace, whether it's in church on Sunday or as the church lived out in your neighborhoods during the week, that you would allow everything to be influenced by the calling to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And then lastly, in terms of these callings being lived out, that they would be lived out in radical acts of sacrificial faith. Over and over and over again through the book of Acts, you see God's people living out this calling, living out their faith in radical ways. I believe that this is the mission of the church today, so that the gospel might be displayed in and through His people, and that as it is displayed in and through us, man, people would come to Him. And so we saw through 11 verses last week, three things. We saw the goal of Luke's writing, which was simply to magnify Jesus. That'll continue to be his goal. He says that this book, Acts, is a continuation of what he wrote in Luke, of what Jesus did while on earth. But guess what? Even though Jesus ascended, the plan doesn't change. The next thing we saw last week was the promise of the Spirit that Jesus says before he leaves. He says, hey, all those things that you're worried about when things, certain things would happen, that's not to be your worry, because guess what? Man, the plan is that you would receive power from the Spirit. And then comes the second thing, or the third thing, which is the purpose of this book, which is that we would be witnesses. Acts 1:8, which says, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, which that word witness simply means martyr, means I will die to myself, I will die to my desires, and I will pick up my cross and follow Jesus. Some of that involved, actually, and still involves, people losing their life for the sake of the gospel. But he says, you will be my witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Acts 1:8 it becomes the thesis for the entire book. And today what we're going to see is that this promise that Jesus made in Acts chapter 1 is going to take form with the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost. Now, some of you might have your Bibles open, and you heard me say last week that, hey, we preach verse 1 all the way through, and you're like, Kyle, 12 through 26, you're not going to go through that. And what are we doing? Like, you're a liar. So what I'm going to say is that, man, this is a big book with a lot of details. Luke was a very detailed writer. And so while we're going to go through the entire book, there's going to be many moments in the text where I'm just going to summarize, hey, this is what's going on for the sake of time and for the sake of the goals that we've kind of set forth. So I'm not going to pass by Acts chapter 1, 12 through 26. What happens is following Jesus' ascension, the disciples obey, they get together and they begin praying, waiting on the promise of the Spirit. But as they're doing that, they realize that, hey, man, Judas is dead. We need to replace him. Now, there's multiple reasons as to why they believe they should have replaced him. But one of the reasons is so that the prophecy in Psalm 109, verse 8, should be fulfilled. It says that they should replace him with someone else. Talking about this person who would, turn Jesus over to the authority. And so they do that, and Matthias is selected to be this new disciple that takes the place of Judas. And this brings us then to our time today, where we're going to begin by reading Acts 2, verses 1 through 5. I told some people we're going to do 41 verses today. I'm not reading 41 verses, okay? Calm down. It's all right. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it says this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Okay, so before we dive into this portion of the story, what I want to do is this. I want you to think for a moment about your life. And I want you to think, as you think about your life, I want you to think of a moment when someone told you that they would do something, when they said, hey, on this, I promise you that I'm going to do this thing. I want you to think about that, but the moment I really want you to think about is when someone promised you something. They promised you that they would come through for you regarding that, but they did not do it. Probably didn't take you very long. Like, some of you might be like, well, this morning my husband promised me this, or my spouse, and they didn't do it. Like, but we all have moments, right, where we are promised something. I don't want you to go too deep. Like, I'm not talking about therapy moments here. I'm talking about, like, just a moment, right? I've shared one with y'all before, like, growing up, my first day of second grade, I was in a new town, new school, knew no one. My mom drops me off and says, I'll be here to pick you up. I believe that. As a second grader, she forgets to set the alarm at work. She doesn't show up. I run, hide in the bushes, and wet my pants. Like, that was a moment, and guess what? I don't have to work through that. It's not a big deal. It's not an issue in my life. Like, but that was a moment where she said, hey, this is going to happen, but she didn't follow through, right? But there's other moments where you do that to people, right? I remember a couple of years ago around Super Bowl time, I had a conversation with someone and I said, hey, do you want to watch the Super Bowl together? And they responded with, yes, I would love that. And I said, okay, cool. We didn't talk about it for 3 weeks. Super Bowl Sunday came around. I see this person at church on Sunday. We talk a little bit. We don't have any more discussions. I had forgotten about it. I get home and Haley goes, where are you going to watch the Super Bowl? I was like, I'm just going to watch it here. So we go through pregame, we go through the halftime show, we watch the end, you know, I watch the commercials and I get done with it. Come to find out that said person was sitting at home eating their feelings because they had ordered a ton of chicken wings and all this food thinking that I was going to come over. But guess what? I didn't show up. It's okay. They're fine. But like, it was a moment where I said, yeah, I'll be there. But I wasn't. I didn't show up. You see, we all have these moments, and honestly, man, some of these moments of letdown lead us, I think, if we're not careful, like, we can become pretty calloused, right? We even deal with these letdowns, with doubt and unbelief. That's why we say things like, prove it, or I'll see it, or I'll believe it when what? When I see it. Like, show me. And then I'll respond. But like, I've been burnt before. But you see, as we look at the story of Acts, and the reason I want us to kind of sit and be reminded of that, because I think there are many times, like, as followers of Jesus, or even those that maybe you're today, you're wrestling what it means to follow Jesus. And one of the reasons you don't follow Jesus, because you feel like you've been let down by God in some way, shape, or form. And what I would say is that it's not that God has let you down. It's that, man, your expectations, your priorities, the things that you believe should happen that haven't, have actually created that. But it's not on Him. But you see, I think a lot of times because of that, like, we have these moments where we say, okay, God, I know you promised this, but I'll believe it when I see it. And so we experience letdown. Also, we experience the truth, and if we're honest, that we let others down, that we don't hold up to our end of the promise. But today in Acts, what we see is that Jesus always fulfills what He says He'll do. Today, the promise that we saw in Acts 1 will be fulfilled in power in Acts chapter 2. The fulfillment of this promise begins in verse 1 when Luke writes, he says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, as we read that, I just want to say that, man, this verse made me fall in love with God's word like all over again this week. And the reason it made me fall in love with God's word all over again is because we talk about this in Equip sometimes. Like, when you read through the Bible, like, maybe you've read a text multiple times, then you read it and all of a sudden you're like, wait, what? I'd never picked up on that, or I didn't know that. And so this week, as I was studying through this text, man, my mind was blown in regarding how God wastes nothing but uses everything to reveal that this was his plan all along. So Pentecost, I just thought, and again, like out of my own ears, I thought Pentecost was just a name that the church gave this day. But that's not what it is. Pentecost is not simply a day that the church uses to describe when the Holy Spirit empowered believers. Rather, Pentecost, which actually means 50 days, and that 50 days is actually the 50 days after Passover. Pentecost was one of the three of the biggest feasts that the Jewish people would celebrate each and every year. So you have the Feast of Booths, you have Passover, and then 50 days after Passover, they would celebrate Pentecost. So they also called it the Feast of Harvest. It was an actual day on the calendar. And what they would do during this feast is they would celebrate two main things. And these two things are actually play an integral role in what happens in the story today. The first thing they would celebrate is God giving Moses the law. But the second thing they would celebrate is the first fruits of the harvest. So what they would do is that the harvest time was coming. They would take the first fruits of their harvest, and during this feast, they would take it to the temple and they would give it to God as a way to thank God for the harvest. And so with these two things in mind, let's just continue through what happens in this story. So it says, when Pentecost had arrived, again, 10 days after Jesus is ascended, we know that Jesus was with the disciples for 40 days. He ascends into heaven, and then there's 10 days. So that promise, right? That promise has been made, and then there's 10 days of waiting. Is this going to happen? Is Jesus really going to come through? Did he just leave? Like, are we foolish? Like, but he said to wait and prepare and to pray. And so they're doing these things. It says they were all together in one place in obedience to Jesus. And then we see suddenly the Spirit of God shows up. Luke actually describes the Spirit of God showing up in three ways. First, there's a sound. It says the sound is like a rushing wind, which again, like if you read through the scriptures, often in the Old Testament, the word for spirit is actually wind, breath. Like it's this move, right? So Luke is writing, he's saying, hey, man, connect to this. This is not anything new. So the Spirit, there's the sound of this rushing wind, but also we see the second way that the Spirit reveals itself is through sight. It says that these flaming tongues of fire rest over each person, which again is nothing new if you look through scripture, right? Like the burning bush in Exodus. This bush is burning and Moses sees it, but it's not being consumed. But it's the very presence and Spirit of God in that place in that moment. But then the third thing we see, which is a bit different, is speech. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I want to just note just a few things here. It says that they are filled with the Spirit. Now, the significance of them being filled with the Spirit relates to Pentecost. I shared earlier that at Pentecost, God's people celebrate that God gave the law to his people. You see, in Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah prophesies that there'll come a day when God will no longer just give the law to his people. He'll write the law on their hearts. And so what we're seeing here in Acts 2 is that the fulfillment of God saying, hey, it's no longer this written law that you have, like it's good, you can read it and see it, but guess what? He's doing a greater, a deeper work. He's filling you with the Spirit of God, and he's writing the law in your heart. Pentecost is that day. And so we see this happen, but the result of that is the result of Acts 1:8. Like Jesus says, you'll be what? My witnesses. They begin to bear witness. Now the form that it takes is they speak in other languages as the Spirit gave utterance. We see in the text that these were real languages, right? Like this is not gibberish. They have been filled with the Spirit and they are proclaiming the truth of God's word to those around them. And they're speaking a variety of languages, which again, it goes back to, you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Some say that this is the beginning of the reversal of Babel in the Old Testament. If You know the story of Babel, God's people, humanity spoke one language. They try to build this tower because they want to show that they are as great or greater than God. And so God confuses them by giving them different languages and then spreads them out through the earth. And so since then, there have been different languages spoken. But here in this moment, we see the beginning of, it's not a full reversal, right? Because they're speaking all kinds of different languages, which begs the question, what language will we speak in eternity? You know, some of you are like, English. You know, others say, well, no, we'll speak like Hebrew. Like it'll be, we'll all go back to the original language. Actually, and D.A. Carson says this, and I actually think he's right, we'll speak our language, but we'll understand every language. Because God is bringing a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And man, there is beauty in language. Right? Like, America's tough, right? Like we speak English, but like in the South, we speak something, you know, like in the deep South, they speak something, you know, in New York, they say like Boston, like everybody has an accent, but like, man, when you go to other countries and hear the way people speak in other languages, like it's beautiful. And so just imagine God's people have been filled with the Spirit and they are speaking, man, all these different languages proclaiming the works of God. Now the reason we see in verse 5, it says at that time there were in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under the sun. You see, what we see in verse 5 and what follows in 6 through 13 that I'm just going to summarize is a prelude of what's to come in the rest of Acts. As God's people are going to continue to be his witnesses. For following those who had been filled with the Spirit and begun to speak in other languages, it brought together people, the text says, from every nation under heaven, who were able to hear the good news of the gospel proclaimed to them in their language. And what happens, so this group of people, they come together, they're Galileans, right? And they're speaking in these other languages. It says that these people that hear it are perplexed, they're amazed and astonished. Not simply because what is happening, but who it's happening through. Again, these Galileans were known as really like, kind of like just uneducated, like country bumpkins, okay? If you need like a picture, just think like Psy from Duck Dynasty. Like it would be like if Psy started speaking and they're like, nah, I don't know about that guy, right? Like, which is why in the text what they say is their only excuse is, they must be drunk. Like that's what they say. Like these people are drunk and they're speaking in other language, which is just a wild thing to say, right? And so they say all this. They look at what's happening. They're astonished and amazed. But then in response, Peter steps up and he responds to their claims in two ways. First, in verses 14 through 21, he reveals to these people what's happening. He says, hey, actually what's happening is the fulfillment of a prophecy that was already spoken. And then from 22 all the way to 36, what Peter does is he proclaims to them the hope of the gospel through Jesus. And so let's look at the first response of Peter. We're going to read 14 through 21. It says this, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I'll pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, so in response to those who claim that the disciples are simply drunk and rambling coherent languages, Peter says he stands up with the 11 and he addresses their accusations. And what I think is just so amazing about that is this is the same Peter that when Jesus was being accused, following his arrest, this is Peter the coward. The one who denied Jesus 3 times, and yet in this moment, he's filled with the Spirit of God. And he stands up, and then the other 11, they're not running, right? Like if you're reading the Gospels, like as soon as Jesus is arrested, where does everybody go? Boom, gone. But they stand together. And Peter begins to proclaim in boldness. He says, hey, listen. He said, we're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. Like we are not drunk. Rather, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy found in what he begins to state is Joel chapter 2. You see, Joel chapter 2 is actually one of the main texts that God's people would read during the Feast of Pentecost. And so they would be familiar with it. They had probably been reading this text that day. And what Peter essentially says, he says, hey, you're witnessing. What you're witnessing now is what Joel predicted would happen. He then goes on to explain in the verses that follow how these things reveal to us. He says, hey, guess what? Like, these things reveal to you that we're living in the last days. For God and Joel proclaimed that in the last days that he will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, both Jew, and we don't see it yet, but later in Acts, on Gentile believers as well. He says, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. He goes on to say, man, your male servants and your female servants will prophesy. He says, young and old, they'll dream dreams, they'll have visions. Which, again, like that can be a little spooky for people, right? Like, that it's like, well, what does that mean? What is he talking about? You see, what Peter is doing here, in saying your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, is he's not saying that every son and daughter of God will have the gift of prophecy. No, what he's saying is that all who follow Jesus share now in the responsibility of knowing God intimately and proclaiming his word faithfully, which were the two things that a prophet would do. They knew God intimately and they proclaimed his word faithfully. You see, to do this, and again, I'm saying like this is not a story of the past. This is to be our story today. To do this, you have to do two things. First, you have to know God intimately. Like you are called to this. You have to know him intimately, but also you are called to proclaim him faithfully. And so today, do you? Today, do you know him intimately? And if you're sitting there, you're like, well, I just don't know enough about him. But you know something about him. Share what you know. Like I just told y'all, like this week I was reading, I was like, I didn't know Pentecost was a day on the Jewish calendar. I just thought it was just a name they gave it. You know something, just share it faithfully. Like you talk about what you know and you proclaim what has impacted you. And so what news are your words proclaiming? We've said it 1,000 times, like you don't have to teach someone, train someone to talk about what they love. They will talk about it ad nauseum, right? To where you're just like, hey, stop talking about it. Kyle, don't talk about the Rangers. We're only 16 games into the season. Like, stop. Like, don't do that. But you'll talk about what you love, right? And it's easy. Like when you met your honey boo boo, like you like love them and you'd love to talk about them all the time. And my hope is that that continues. But like, it's easy for it. But man, why? Like, if we're to know God intimately and proclaim in faith, why aren't we? Why don't we? So Peter lays all this out and then he continues. He says, man, this promise is that, he says, young and old alike. That's what I love, man. The kingdom of God, like what we see in the book of Acts is, man, like it doesn't discriminate against anyone. Like young and old, slave or free, imprisoned or out of prison, official or, you know, your everyday person, like he will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. He says they will experience the transformative power of the Spirit in their individual lives that will lead them to proclaim the hope of the gospel to the world around them before Christ returns. And then he gives like a whole bunch of things about like blood moons and like eclipses. Don't read into what happened this week as those. Actually, what he's saying is he's saying, hey, at the end of time, that's when like when Jesus returns, you will see those things. Like we saw a picture of it, but it'll be far. We're going to see like 100, everywhere will be 100% darkness. Before the light shines forth when Jesus returns. But then he says something so key at the end of that passage. He says, all who call on the name of Jesus shall be saved. You see, what we should all take from this is that if you're a believer in Christ, you're a participant in the mission of the kingdom, knowing that he will use us, that the church is his means by which he proclaims the good news of himself. We are called to be witnesses that glorify God and enjoy him forever. Again, are you? You have a part to play, so are you playing it? I mean, if you need to know how, like if we're going to just talk simply, like to know God, like get in the Word. Get in it on Sunday, get in it on Monday, Tuesday, like, but man, be like, get into the Word in community. Get involved in a missional community where we talk about the Word. Man, get involved in a men's or women's equip where we talk about the Word. And if those times don't work, man, grab some people. You're like, hey, I just need to meet with a few men or a few women. Get with them and talk about the Word. But secondly, proclaim. Like proclaim the truth. We share the good news to any and all who will give ear. People shouldn't be able to shut us up. But also participate. Like, man, participation in the gospel is an act of proclamation. Step in and step up. And I know I'm going to sound like a broken record, but like one of the greatest ways, one of the easiest ways to do that is to say, hey, once a week we meet together as a church family. How can I step up and step in and serve in the local body on a regular basis? And to do that, when the next question you'd ask is what's like, before saying what's my preference, say what's the need? How can I step in and to meet the need? So Peter says all this to explain. He says, hey, look, here's the history behind what's happening. And then in the next part of the text, I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to summarize it because what he does is he doesn't simply stop there. Because stopping there wouldn't do enough. You see, it's not enough to proclaim the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy if we don't connect it all to the hope that is found in Jesus, because he is what all scripture is pointing to anyway. And so in verses 23 through 36, Peter simply expounds upon the message of the gospel so that all hearing might know that Jesus was the very Son of God who put on flesh and dwelt among us. So this is what he says. He says, this Jesus did mighty works, signs and wonders in your midst. This Jesus was delivered up according to the plan and foreknowledge of God. Again, not plan B. This Jesus was crucified by those listening and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God, Peter says, raised this Jesus from the death because it was impossible for death to hold him. For while David the patriarch died and was placed in a tomb that you can go and see, Jesus also died and was placed in a tomb. But guess what? If you go to that tomb, it's empty. You see, Jesus is the greater David that died as a suffering servant but left the tomb alive as a conquering king. It's this Jesus, Peter boldly proclaims, that God raised up, that they are all witnesses to, who has been exalted to the right hand of the Father and been given all authority. This Jesus has then poured out, Peter said, the promise of the Spirit, the writing of the law of God on their hearts, by which they are seeing and hearing being made manifest through the proclamation of the gospel in a variety of languages. He then ends verse 36 by stating that all the house of Israel should know that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom they crucified is now Lord and Christ. And man, it is so important that Peter doesn't leave that out, both for them and for us and all who would hear this message. Because the gospel message must first deal with the bad news before the hope of the good news can bring life and transformation to hearts. We have to realize that, man, it was because of our sin that Jesus went to the cross and suffered and died, but then rose again in victory that we might have life in him. Which leads us to the closeout of our time today with the response of those listening. So here's what we find in 37 through 41. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Okay, so after all that's transpired in this short amount of time, the result is what should be expected on the day of Pentecost. And so let's look at a few things we see in these verses. First, we see the process of salvation following gospel proclamation. We see in the response of these people that hear the words of Peter, first, they have an awareness of brokenness and sin. It says that they're cut to the heart. They're convicted of their sin. But secondly, we receive the response. They realize their need and they respond to it. They say, "What shall we do to be saved?" So Peter answers. He says, "Repent, be baptized, receive the Spirit." Now, I want to note, repentance is the only thing that is needed, because when we repent, faith comes. But from repentance, it leads to obedience through baptism. And so my question, again, this is, I'm not here to pressure or guilt. Have you responded in that manner? Have you responded in repentance and faith and then in obedience of baptism? I don't care how old you are or how young you are. Man, this is what you need to do. Baptism doesn't save you, but man, respond in repentance and faith, and then what? Be baptized. In all of this, you receive the Spirit. It's a guarantee to all who believe, which in the Old Testament, man, the Spirit of God will reside on certain people in certain moments, at certain times, for this certain thing, right? So Samson, right? Like he would receive power and the Spirit would come upon him and he would do these things, right? You see David, you know, you see this in even in people like Saul and stuff like that, where God would use them in these moments. But what Peter is saying now, he's saying, no, like it's a permanent filling. Like you become sealed with the Spirit. And so we see the process of salvation following the gospel. And then what we see is we see the hope of the gospel. Peter says, man, you need to hear this. This is the promise for you. But I love what he says. He says, it's a promise for you, but it's a promise for all who are what? Who are far off. I don't believe he's just talking about distance. He's not just talking about the inside. I believe that's part of it. But man, he's saying, no, all those who believe, like today you might believe you're the furthest away from God. But he's right. Like he's there. Turn to him. This is the promise for you. Heed the word and works of God displayed through Christ in the church. But after we see the hope of the gospel, we see the result. We see the harvest. It says 3,000 come to faith that day. At the beginning of our time, I said that Pentecost celebrates two things. The giving of the law, which we see is written on the heart when they're filled with the Spirit. But also the celebration of Pentecost, known as the Feast of Harvest, is when God's people would come and they would bring the first fruits of their harvest to God as a way to thank him for his provision. But look at what God does. In Acts 2, he displays the beginnings of the harvest of all who would submit their lives to the good news of the gospel. What began in Acts 2 continues on today. As God's people who have been filled with the Spirit, we are to be laborers who enter the fields and proclaim the hope of the gospel so that the first fruits of the harvest might be fully brought in. Like what an amazing picture. And God said, man, you just thought it was about like you bringing your grain in and your fruit in and your vegetables. Like he said, man, like at the end of the day, that stuff doesn't matter. He said, no, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to do a greater work and I'm going to bring souls into the kingdom. Now, guess what? You go be laborers in the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, man, but so often the laborers are few. And so how do we respond today? And I think first, heed the promise. And today, if you find yourself and you haven't given your life to Jesus, repent, believe, receive the Spirit. And man, part of that is like, be baptized. Maybe today, like, and I shared it earlier, maybe it's like you've repented and believed, but you've never followed through with like being baptized. We share it, like when we baptize people, what that is that an act of you saying to the world around you, guess what? I want to live my life for Jesus. He's already saved me, but I want to live my life for him. So if you haven't done it, just be baptized. Secondly, be encouraged that what God promises, he will fulfill. God never psychs us out, right? He never dangles the carrot and pulls it away. What he says he will do, he will do. You can trust him. So in all those moments in your life that maybe you thought of at the beginning of our time today, man, give those things to him. The lighthearted things and the things that, man, maybe really hurt you. Or the areas where you've really hurt others. Give them to him. And trust that, man, he will always fulfill his promises. And thirdly, I encourage you to live it out. Proclaim the good news. Love God, know God intimately, and proclaim the truth of him. Prophesy. Participate, though. Bear witness to the gospel in word and in deed. And then lastly, man, I want to encourage us like to pray for the harvest. Pray for the harvest, that we would begin to pray daily for the lost in Brenham, in Burton, in Belleville, you know, in Cyprus, and you know, to the ends of the earth. But that we would have a heart for the lost. That we would pray for the harvest, but also that we would pray for God to send laborers and that we would be the laborers he sends. Instead of just saying, but God, just send someone into my workplace. No, God said, God, Lord, send me to my workplace. And may I proclaim the good news. You see, our calling is fulfilled as we live spirit-empowered lives for the glory of God so that others might come to know what it means to have life in him. Man, your calling is way bigger than you. Let's live it out. Be empowered by the Spirit. Know God intimately and proclaim his truth faithfully. Live sacrificially. That's what we're called to. So I'm going to have the team come back up. And what I want us to do is I want to take a moment. Maybe just give you a moment of response to just think through what we've just talked about. Maybe pray. Maybe repent. Maybe, just spend some time in silence. Asking the Spirit just to move how he wishes. And here in a moment, I'm going to pray. And once I'm done praying, we want to invite, if you're a follower of Jesus, man, we want to invite you to come share in communion and remembering what Jesus has done. But that remembrance actually is meant to impact our lives. And we're to, this is a remembrance that we live out. That just as Jesus said, man, he lays down his life, like we as witnesses, martyrs, like we lay down our lives for the call of following Jesus and living for him. So if you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to come and you can make your way down the center aisle, grab the elements from those that will be presenting the elements to you, and then take a seat and I'm going to lead us to the sharing of communion. Today, if you're not a follower of Jesus, we ask you to abstain, not as a way to count you out or push you aside, but we would love for you to understand what this means before you share in it. And there's no shame in that. Come forward and hear the good news. And so those that are going to be presenting the elements this morning, if y'all can go ahead and make your way up. As they make their way up, I'm going to pray for us. As soon as I say amen, if you can, you can begin to come forward and receive communion. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you came and you fulfilled the promise that was made so long ago. God, we also thank you that when you promised the Spirit, that it was fulfilled and it happened. And God, from that, Lord, the law has been written upon our hearts, that we've received, your Spirit, which resides inside of us. But God, also we see that you bring with it the harvest as we proclaim your truth. And so as your people, may we be a people that proclaim your truth, that we know you intimately, and that we proclaim your word faithfully. God, use this church, use each of us as individuals to be a people that don't simply go through the motions, but that we would seek to live in such a way that others hear in word and deed that the only way to have life is through you. Embolden us and empower us, just as you did those in Acts. In Jesus' name.